Well, we've looked at our condition being different in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he talks about us and them, they and us. He talks about ye, you, ourselves, and they, and sudden destruction, peace and safety, and then sudden destruction. Sudden destruction come upon them. They shall not escape. And then we see our condition. We are not in darkness, verse 4. Ye, brethren, ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief in the night. Now, our catching away will be suddenly, but it will not be unexpected. At least it ought not be. It ought not be surprising. It's what we look forward to. And so at the end of chapter 4, it talks about our leaving, and we shall be caught up, snatched away to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But he said, that day, that's not going to be a surprise to you. Now, these people are in darkness. They are in darkness. But you're not in darkness. You're not in the dark about this. And so our condition is different. In verse 5, we see that our character is different. Our character is different. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. That's not what we are. Now, the light of the world is Jesus. He said that about himself. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that cometh to me shall not walk in darkness. And so he is the light of the world. But there is an aspect in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, down very early in the sermon, in verse 14, he says to them, ye are the light of the world. And so whenever we come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light, he gives us light, and he makes us lights. Now, the light is not our own. He is the light. We understand that. But we're not just reflections of the light. We have the light within us. We used to sing the little song. Sometimes I think kids still sing it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And it is my light. Let your light so shine. He says again in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine. And so we have light. Now, whenever we have him, we're children of the light. We're children of the day. And we have been made light. And we are lights that shine in a darkened place. Now, in order to understand, I think, this relationship of light and darkness, it's not the time or the place to go into a study of the characteristics of light and a study of darkness. I don't think it's important to the understanding of 1 Thessalonians 5 that we do that. We could spend a long time studying the characteristics of light, and it is an interesting study just scientifically to study the properties of light, the uses of light, the necessity of light. How dreary it is to be in some place where the sun doesn't shine very much. Some of you have lived in places like that, that it's like this all winter long, the sun doesn't shine. I mean, it shines, but it just doesn't shine through. You don't see the sun. And it causes deficiencies in the body if you do not have light. You've got to have light. But suffice it to say, we know there's a difference, a vast difference, between light, the light of day, and the darkness of night. And this is the contrast that the Word of God uses here to describe us and them. The difference between believers and non-believers. It's as different as night and day. It's a difference of daylight and dark, however you want to say it. It's just a difference. In verse 5 of chapter 1 of 1 John, God is light. Now, that is the perfection of God. God is light. There is no darkness in Him whatsoever. And so, whenever 1 John chapter 5 says that we are children of the day and of the light, it is declaring us to be children of God. Children of God. The character of us as children of the light, children of God, the character, our very being is different. And this is what happens and what the Scripture says, that whenever we're born into God's family, old things pass away, all things become new. We're all new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's just like whenever you became you, you were the only one of you that there ever was. And you're the only one of you that there ever will be. And so it is when we are born into God's family, we are individually brand new into God's family. Everything is new. Now, it's not a physical newness, but it's something entirely new. We are new creatures in Christ. Something is there now that was not there before. We are new creations in Him. Everything about us is new. We have new home. We have a new father. We have a new personality. We have new order of being. We are spiritual beings. Any man be in Christ, he is new. He's all new. He's brand new. And compared to the darkness, the children of darkness, we have different fathers. Now, it's interesting that we were of our father, the devil. But now, we have a new father. Because we're born to the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We're children of God. And so He's comparing our character, who we are in our character. Now, in John chapter 12, verse 36, it was interesting that Jesus said to the people there, "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light." Now, isn't that an interesting statement Jesus makes to them in John chapter 12? While you have the light. And whenever He said, "I am the light of the world," the light was there. He said, while you have the light here, what do? You believe. You believe in the light. You trust that light. You give yourself to that light, that ye may be the children of the light. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day overtake you as a thief in the night. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. We're as different as night and day. Our destiny is different. And what He's talking right here in context in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, all these things are applications, and all these things are true applications and good applications. But the thing He's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is We are different as relating to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as different as night and day for the believers and the unbelievers. It's entirely different. Through the centuries, there has always been, the conflict has been identified. The conflict between good and bad has been identified as the conflict between the sons of light and the sons of darkness. And you still read about that and hear about that. I think most recently that I've been confronted with that is every time you go to Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And the people who were there, and Qumran was like a monastery. It was like a forerunner of a monastery. It was an entirely male society, and they considered themselves to be sons of the light, and they were preparing themselves for the battle with the sons of darkness. And that is there, but that's not just unique to that place. It's in many different places. And the Gentiles at Thessalonica were familiar with that terminology. They understood that. Now, light is related to light is related to understanding and knowledge. Don't hear this said much anymore, but it used to be said by preachers and Bible teachers and even writers of Bible expositors. They say, we don't have much light about that passage of Scripture. In other words, I don't have a lot of understanding about that. The theology of the old song, who was it, Roy Acuff sang, I saw the light, I saw the light. Now, I know, I don't know about the theology of that, but anyway, it was a very popular song for him. But I understand that whoever wrote that probably had the idea that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, or they came to a knowledge of Him. Or it may have just been they came to some understanding. Somebody says sometime, let me shed some light on that for you. Let me shed some light on that. That means let me help you understand that. Now, that is part of what being children of the light is, because you see, children of light have an understanding about the coming of Christ. And if they do not have that understanding about the coming of Christ, they do have the possibility, because they have light, they have the possibility of understanding that when they're exposed to it. Unbelievers don't have that. You can talk with an unbeliever, and if you're witnessing to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they can get into an argument with you about end times and the end of the world and whatever terminology they want to use, and you can start talking about the coming of Christ, and you can begin identifying, and they are totally in the dark. They have no concept. And they have no understanding of that whatsoever. That's because they're children of darkness. So don't let that surprise you. And that's why we should not be drawn off into things of which they have no concept. But we come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light. And He said, when you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become children of the light. Okay? We are not in the dark about that. In the book of John, particularly, light and life are also joined. In Him was light, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the light was the life of men. Isn't that interesting? Light and life are joined together. Light's necessary for life, particularly for normal life. Whenever if you do any of this History Channel or National Geographic or something like that, sometimes they'll show animals or fish, particularly is what I'm thinking about, that live in the depths of the sea, and what weird creatures they are that live in darkness. That live in darkness. And I must say that about human beings also. What weird creatures they are that live in darkness. Live in darkness. And so light and life are joined together. We shouldn't leave this verse without referring to Paul's testimony and his own statement in Acts chapter 26. I don't know whether you want to turn to it or not, but verses 17 and 18, he's giving his testimony, and in the middle of his testimony, before King Agrippa, he is talking about when he got saved on the road to Damascus. And then after talking about getting saved, he tells what God called him to do and what God said he was going to do for him. He said he was going to deliver thee, in verse 17 of Acts 26, deliver thee from the people. Now, from the people is from the Jews. That's very clear by the next phrase, and from the Gentiles. From the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee. So God told Saul on the road to Damascus, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. I'm going to deliver you from the Jews. I'm going to spare you from them. There's going to be opposition from them, but I'm going to deliver you from them and from the Gentiles. You're going to have opposition there also. Unto whom I now send thee. And then look what he says he's sending them to do. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. To turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him there. And those to whom this letter is addressed, the people at Thessalonica, are of those people to whom the Lord sent Paul to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That has happened to the people to whom he's writing here. And whenever it says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And whenever it says that, he's saying, I have fulfilled and it has been accomplished in your life that God commissioned me to do whenever he saved me there on the road to Damascus. So, we see our condition is different. And then our character is different. And now, when we come to verses 6 through 8, we're going to find that our conduct is different. Now, look what the conduct. He says, therefore. Now, since this is your condition, since this is your character, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. As do others. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, here again you have us and they, us and they. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, he comes to our conduct. He says, we're not to sleep. We're not to sleep as others. The difference in our conduct is described here by these words, sleep and watchful, and drunkenness and sober. And so that's the comparison. It's a matter of being drunk here many times in the Word of God, whenever it says, be sober, be vigilant, your adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whenever it says to be sober, there are many times it's just talking about be serious-minded about this thing. Don't be flippant about the things of God. Don't be careless about our responsibilities. But it seems that right here in this portion of Scripture, by direct context, it has to do with don't get drunk. Don't be drunk. Be sober. Be sober. He says, now be watchful. Be awake. Don't sleep as others do. There's a lot of spiritual applications that can be made concerning sleep. You know, whenever a person sleeps, there's a lot of things about them that just makes them vulnerable. Now, I don't know whether you went to youth camp as a kid, but the things that are done to people when they sleep are horrible. And it's because they're asleep. I mean, you know, everybody I guess has done this or heard of it anyhow. Shaving cream in the hand, tickling the nose, and they smear it all over themselves. You know, that kind of thing. I mean, I knew a guy one time, he woke up in his bed hanging from the rafters. It was a cabin at camp, a cabin, and there was not a ceiling in it as such. It was just the rafters there, the joists and the rafters and everything like that. And you could get up in there, and believe me, guys did, of course. And, man, they got ropes and very gently moved him and pulled him till he was like 8 feet off the ground. I mean, off the floor. And he woke up and there he was up there. All kinds of things have been done to people whenever they were asleep because they're not aware of what's going on around them. Now, if there's anything that applies to being asleep, it's this right here in the children of darkness. They're unaware of what's going on around them. Do you know that whenever we talk about things that are going on in our country and the situation in our country, and we talk about how deplorable it is and how bad it is and the way things are going, do you know that there are other people who talk about how great it is those things are happening? What's the difference? The difference is who your daddy is. The difference is who your father is. Whether you're of the light or whether you're of the darkness. Now, we don't need to be surprised about that. Whenever people are doing that and going that way, and politicians are taking the country that direction, it's not because they feel that they're doing a bad thing. They think they're doing the right thing. But it's just as different as night and day. And in this matter of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come in here into this place and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we talk about what's happening and we get excited, I hope, about the things that are going on and thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know they have a completely opposite reaction to that than what we do? And their behavior, their conduct, is completely different from our conduct. They don't worry about that. From our standpoint, they don't understand that. They have no grasp of that. They that are drunken in the night. Now, I must say this. It's a sad day in any society when things of the night are brought out into the openness of day. I'll simply let it go with that. But it is a time of utter spiritual darkness whenever sinful things that are normally associated with darkness and night are brought out unashamedly into the light of day. They're in darkness about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not watch. They're in a condition that makes them not concerned about that whatsoever. That is not on their radar screen. It's just not part of their thought process. Because they're children of the darkness. Now, our conduct is to be marked by soberness and alertness. In this battle described here, in relationship to the coming of Christ and then the day of the Lord. Okay? In dealing with this, he takes only two pieces of the Roman armor. And they do not match. Of course, they do not match in the full description in Ephesians chapter 6. But he takes two pieces of the armor here. He takes the breastplate and he takes the helmet here. Now, I want you to see, first of all, the breastplate he relates to here in chapter 8. We are of the day. Be sober. Be sober. Be watchful about this thing. Now, all of this is talking about the second coming of Christ. It's talking about when Christ comes back to the earth, the catching away and the revealing of judgment. It's talking about those two things. Chapter 4 into chapter 5. Okay? Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, isn't that interesting the way it's stated here in 1 Thessalonians 5? The breastplate, we think, whenever we quote the armor from Ephesians chapter 6, and taking the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Now, they're not, of course, opposites, but they are different. Here is the breastplate of faith and love. Isn't that an interesting combination? Faith and love. We conduct ourselves acting in faith, and we act in love. That's how we act as children of the light, as children of God. We act in faith. Now, do unbelievers, children of the dark, do they act in faith? No, they walk by sight. They walk by sight. That's why I have to really guard myself in an encounter where children of darkness, and I do not sit in judgment, but where children of darkness are in charge, and as a child of the light, I have to approach them and deal with them. I'm talking even about permits and permission to build a building. We have to be careful about that, because we come from two totally different perspectives. And so you have to somewhat understand their perspective. Now, this conduct is conduct particularly in view of the second coming of Christ. And in view of the second coming of Christ, in view of His coming, related to us as believers, relating to unbelievers, in that we are to guard our heart. Guard our heart. Your heart must be kept right. That's what the breastplate covers. Guard your heart. The breastplate of faith. Trusting God. No, I'm not talking about salvation here. That is assumed because we're already children of the light. Okay, we're saved, we're children of the light. But we put on a breastplate of faith. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the promise of God. Faith in the promise of His coming. We put on that breastplate. That will guard your heart. Because, see, if you know He's coming, but you don't know exactly when, your faith will guard your heart till it's right. Your heart will stay right. And you'll act in love. You won't act in vengeance. And you won't act in haste. And you won't act in anger and bitterness. You'll act in love. That'll guard your heart. Put on the breastplate. Now, the people of the world, they do not walk by faith. They walk by sight. And they do not deal in love one for another, wishing the best for each other and wanting people to be encouraged and caring about other people. Now, I know we hear certain things, and I know we talk about things, and I know, you know, we're a very giving nation. Whenever there's a tragedy somewhere in the world, I mean, people open their pocketbooks in this country. And we do give. But acting in our day-by-day interaction with one another, interacting with love, care for one another, that's as different as night and day. It just is. It's as different as night and day. They certainly do not act in love. I am absolutely amazed at the greediness of our corporations in this country. There's very, very few corporations in this country of any size that could not be more generous with their employees and still do very, very well. It seems like, for the most part, and I'm not an economist, of course, but it seems like, for the most part, the idea is to get as cheap as you can in the labor force so that your bottom line will show a higher profit for your investors. It's right for investors to make a profit. There's nothing wrong about that. But it seems like there's just a greediness about it, a getting and getting and getting and getting. Now, the breastplate is a defensive piece of armor. Guard your heart. Number two is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. It protects the head. The helmet protects your head. You got to guard your mind. You got to guard your mind. You got to think right. And now, what keeps you thinking right in context here? What's this helmet consist of? This helmet is the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Whenever it says here for an helmet, the hope of salvation. I must, in order to really give this to you, I've got to go to verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now, it's the helmet of salvation. It does not seem that this salvation here is the born-again salvation, where your sins are forgiven, you become a child of the light, and you're born into the family of God. That does not seem to be the salvation that is being described here. It's not being saved from sin. It's being saved from the day of the Lord. The day of wrath. The day of wrath, which is what it's talking about in the very next verse. And the day of wrath is the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord. We are saved from the judgments of the Lord. In chapter 4, we are snatched away. And in being snatched away, we are saved from the judgments of the day of the Lord in chapter 5. Now, if you'll keep that in your thoughts, that will protect your head till you'll not be drawn away to false doctrine. that hope, that expectation of a fulfilled promise, that anticipation of what God's going to do. If you'll keep that in your head, it will keep you from false doctrine. And false doctrine will keep you from bad actions. The hope of that salvation will keep your head right. It'll protect your head. And when our head is right and our heart is right, our conduct will be as different as night and day. So, it's 10 after 8. It's about 12 after, isn't it? Our conduct, our condition is different, our character is different, and our conduct is different. Let me see. Let me just say this, and we'll see how far it goes, all right? In verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we, interestingly enough, wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So we see here that our conclusion is different. Our conclusion is different. In verse 9, the context has to be understood, I think, in light of God's wrath that's to be unleashed on the earth in the time of the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord that's coming to them as a thief in the night. It's coming to the unbelievers like a thief in the night. God has not appointed us to that, but to obtaining deliverance, salvation from that by our Lord Jesus Christ. He died and took all the wrath upon Himself. He paid the finished price. Now, verse 10 is hard to understand in its immediate context. At least it is for me. I think I have some light on it. but it's really hard to understand because here we come to this word sleep. Whether we wake or sleep. Now, for me, in order to really get this, it is the sleep of the end of chapter 4. It's not the sleep here of the children of darkness that sleep at night. But it's the sleep of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Them that sleep in Him will God bring with Him. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Those of us, in verse 15 is what I was looking for. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So whether we wake or sleep, we are going to be together with Him. Which is what is in chapter 4, the idea of whether we sleep or whether we're awake, whether we're dead, whether we're alive, at the coming of Christ, we're going to be together with Him, exactly what it says at the end of chapter 4. We'll be with Him forever. Rise together in clouds, meet Him in the Lord, so meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I don't know that I have perfect light on that, but I believe that's where it is. And finally, in verse 11, and I made it to here where I wanted to get to tonight, okay? In verse 11, our comfort is different. Our comfort is different. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now, you cannot get away from verse 18 of chapter 4, the last verse of chapter 4, because they're so parallel. They're so together here. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now here he says, comfort one another. But here, then in verse 11 of chapter 5, wherefore comfort yourselves together. Together. Comfort one another. Comfort yourselves together. Caring about one another. And he says more than that, edify one another. Build one another up. Encourage one another. Edify. Edify that. The comfort of chapter 5, verse 11, the saints living and dead at the coming of Christ are going to be together with Him. That's a comfort to us. And we comfort one another with that. Now, here in chapter 4, he says, comfort one another with these words, because those who have died, those who have gone ahead, have not missed anything. Okay? In chapter 11, he says, comfort yourselves together, because you're going to miss something. And you're going to miss the wrath of the day of the Lord. Comfort one another. Comfort yourselves together. It's such great truth. And then the section ends with this compliment. Even as also you do. Now, they did not know to comfort one another concerning those who had died. They didn't know that. He's writing that to remove their ignorance about that. I would not have you be ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep. And then he explains to them what's going to happen. He says, comfort one another with these words. But he says, you have been comforting one another by the fact that you're not children of the night and you're not of those who are going to be overtaken like a thief in the night, and you're not going to be subjected to the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all sin and unrighteousness and the wrath of God revealed in the day of the Lord on this earth. He said, you've already been comforting one another with that. You've already been doing that. The other you didn't know to do. And so we finish up verse 11. And we'll stop there for tonight. And we'll pick it back up again.